our scripture reading, let's turn to Joshua chapter 6. The text for our sermon this afternoon is taken from Hebrews chapter 11 verse 30. Hebrews 11 verse 30. But for our scripture reading, we want to read Joshua chapter 6, 1 to 20. Joshua 6 verse 1. Now Jericho was strictly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thy hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns, and the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said unto them, Take up the ark of the covenant. And let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, Pass on, and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord, and blew with the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priest that blew with the trumpets, and the rearward came after the ark, the priest going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, Ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth, until the day I bid you shout, then shall ye shout. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp, and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord. And 7 priests, bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horns, before the ark of the Lord went on continually, and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them, but the rearward came after the ark of the Lord, the priest going on, and blowing with the trumpets. And the 2nd day they compassed about the city once, and returned into the camp, so they did 6 days. And it came to pass on the 7th day that they rose early about the dawning of the day, and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time, when the priest blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, Shout! For the Lord hath given you the city, and the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take up the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse, and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priest blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Now let us now turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30. Hebrews 11, verse 30. And this is the text for the sermon this afternoon. Hebrews 11, verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down, after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. By faith, Satan's stronghold was demolished. And this is the teaching of the text here in Hebrews 11 verse 13. By faith, we can overcome all the strongholds of life. By faith, the church can overcome all the strategies of the devil. You must understand, first of all, that this is a lesson of faith. And in order to benefit from this lesson in history, we must approach this history with faith. Now, in our study of Old Testament history, we already had studied the history of Jericho. But this afternoon, our approach is different. We are not just going to look at the facts and the information, but we want to look at the emphasis of faith. This is a lesson of faith. By faith, you can overcome Satan's stronghold. One of the most important questions that we have to consider as we study the book of Hebrews is this practical question. How do you teach a backsliding believer about the glory of the Christian faith? How do you bring a wayward Christian back to the cross of Jesus Christ? And this really is the burden of the writer in this book of Hebrews. He has one concern and one burden. He looks at the believers at that time and he realized that many Jewish believers were going back to their old Jewish traditions. They were backsliding. They were embracing their old Jewish heritage. And so he is very anxious. And he wrote the book of Hebrews in order to bring back these wayward, backsliding believers. And how does he do that? In two ways. First of all, he gave them several admonitions, telling them the superiority of Christ. That Christ is preeminent. Christ is superior, far better than the angels, better than Joshua, better than Moses in the Old Testament, better than what they saw in the Old Testament period. Because Christ is the reality. Christ is eternal life. Then there's a second way in which he brings back these backsliding believers. He sets before them examples. And this is what he does in Hebrews 11. He sets before them the example of Abraham, of Abel, of Isaac, of Noah, of Jacob, of Moses, and then of the people of God under Joshua in verse 13. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. Faith demolishing Satan's strongholds. Three things we want to consider as we look at this text. First of all, what is the stronghold that must be demolished? What is it? What is the stronghold in your life that needs to be torn down? Secondly, we want to look at the unusual method of God. Because here the text says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. Then notice the importance of faith in bringing about this demolition. By faith, the walls fell. What is the stronghold that needs to be demolished? For Joshua, it was Jericho. Let me tell you something about the location of Jericho. Children, Jericho is just 5 miles west of River Jordan, which means it is not very far. The first city that they will meet when they cross over the River Jordan is Jericho. And Jericho, of course, is one of the most important cities in the plains of Jordan. It is a prominent city with trade, with business, and people there, of course, are very strong and mighty. When they sent out the spies to spy on the promised land, they came across these people. at Jericho, like giants, huge, strong, and mighty. There were terrors to the people at that time. It was not an easy city to conquer. 5 miles, near distance, but it was not an easy city. Let me show you a couple of verses. Numbers chapter 13, verse 28. Let's turn to that. Numbers chapter 13, verse 28. This, of course, is the report of the spies. And notice what they say about the people at the other side of Jordan. Verse 28. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Notice how they describe the people in the cities that were located over that part of Jordan. Great cities, walled cities, and then the children of Anak, giants and mighty. Let me show you again Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 28. Let's turn to that. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 28. And this is Moses telling again the church about their wilderness journey. And in verse 28 he says, narrating the history, "Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there." Notice, Moses here saying the very same words that were given by the spies. And you notice in a reading in Joshua chapter 6 verse 1, this of course is how the Bible tells us about that city. Joshua chapter 6 verse 1, "Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in." It was a very fortified city, hard to penetrate, high walls, mighty people, and of course they had warriors. But Jericho must be demolished. This is of course a very crucial battle for the people of God, because under the leadership of Moses, they did not really fight any major wars. They fought against the Amalekites, and that was about the only time. God knew that they were not prepared for fighting. But now under the leadership of Joshua, they had to fight. They had to fight to conquer, to enter into the land of rest. Not an easy battle, but Jericho must be demolished. Let me give you three reasons. Three reasons why Jericho must be demolished. First of all, it is the first enemy that they encounter as they cross over River Jordan. What this means is that if they cannot conquer this city and defeat these people, they cannot proceed further. They cannot go beyond and conquer the rest of the cities and possess the promised land. Here is the first city, and here is the obstacles. High walls, towering city, giants in that land. Difficult, but they have to fight the enemy. Otherwise, they cannot proceed any further. It is the first battle. Perhaps the most crucial battle, because if they cannot win this battle, then they cannot go on. They will be discouraged. Then they will feel that they have no confidence in fighting the rest of the wars. Second reason, if they cannot defeat Jericho, then the Israelites will lose its credibility and standing in the eyes of the people, including the nations all around. You notice that in this reading, that Rahab, that harlot, already has heard about the God of the Hebrews. News was spreading that the Hebrews had a God who was mighty, a God who opened the Red Sea, a God who overcame the Pharaohs and his chariots and the soldiers, a God who led them to the wilderness with miracles. And if they cannot overcome Jericho, then the Hebrews would lose their credibility and their standing. And then what this means, of course, is that the Canaanites will be filled with confidence. Let the Hebrews come. If they cannot win Jericho, they won't be able to take this land and defeat the rest of the cities. Let them come. They have no strength, they have no power, they have no abilities. Third reason why they must demolish Jericho is that if they do succeed, then they will be able to prove that God is with them, and then they will be able to show that their God indeed is powerful. And this will strike fear and terror in the land of Canaan. And then the other Canaanites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites will tremble and realize that even their outstanding city Jericho is taken over by the Hebrews. It will strike fear. Jericho is an obstacle, it's a stronghold, it must be demolished. But let's ask ourselves an important question at this point. What does Jericho represent? What does Jericho represent at this, in this important passage in Joshua chapter 6 and Hebrews 11? I must understand that Old Testament, of course, is an age of types and shadows and figures. Canaan, that land which they are to possess, is a picture of heaven, the land of rest. Joshua is a type of Christ. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8. Hebrews 4, verse 8. Notice Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8. The Bible translates it this way: "For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day?" Here the name Jesus is used, but really the name Jesus here in Hebrews 11 4 verse 8 refers to Joshua, because Joshua means Jehovah salvation, and that is the name of Jesus, Jehovah salvation. Same name, one in the Hebrew, one of course in the New Testament. If Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? Joshua was the leader that took them into the rest. Jesus is our Savior who takes us into the rest. Resting in God, and of course, our future resting in heaven. Canaan is a type of heaven. Joshua is a type of Christ. Then what is Jericho? What does Jericho represent? I submit to you that Jericho is a picture of Satan's stronghold that must be demolished in order to enter into the rest. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, let me read you these beautiful verses beginning from verse 4. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty to God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." This is what Jericho represents. The stronghold of Satan that must be cast down, that must be demolished, that must be brought down and brought to Christ and be subdued under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. These are obstacles, these are sins, these are heretical ideas, These are humanistic philosophies. These are all Satan's strongholds. They must be demolished and brought down. Now, here we see Joshua demolishing Jericho. This act of Joshua and the people demolishing Jericho is also typical. It typifies a very important truth. It represents a victory. A victory again of the seed of the woman over the seed of the serpent. In other words, Joshua leading the battle is a picture of Jesus Christ leading the church, overcoming the enemies, destroying the stronghold of Satan, and taking the church to glory and to everlasting life. The ultimate victory, of course, is at the cross. Look at the cross. What do you see? I see victory. I see Jesus Christ breaking down the stronghold of Satan. I see Jesus Christ bruising the head of the serpent, demolishing his dominion, and then binding him for 1,000 years, and then crushing his kingdom, and then taking the church to everlasting life. Now, having said all these things, it doesn't mean that there are no more Jerichos to be demolished. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 5 tells us that there are still Jerichos to be demolished. Now let me explain that with this illustration. Let's picture Jesus Christ's victory as a king who has conquered a country. He has led his soldiers to invade the country and then to destroy the strongholds, and then to kill the king, and to subdue many major cities. And all the entire part of the country is under the rule of this king. But still, you and I expect that in that situation, many would still refuse to submit to the leadership of the new king. They would still resist, they would still fight back, they would still stubbornly go against the agenda of the new king, and if there are opportunities, they will still gang up together and then perhaps excite an insurrection and want to overthrow the new king. And this is what I mean. Jesus Christ at the cross has destroyed the dominion of Satan, but you and I know, and we expect it, that there are many strongholds yet that the church still needs to destroy and to demolish. Heresies, false teachings, worldly philosophies, persecutions. And in your personal life and in my personal life, as we struggle to live the Christian life for Christ, there are many strongholds that still need to be put down. Pride, anger, self-reliance, etc. All this must be brought down. How was Jericho demolished? Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that it is done in a very unusual manner. Hebrews 11 verse 30 says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. I want you to see the unusual method. Here verse 30 says, after they were compassed about 7 days. Of course, this is a climax of all the marching. God had told the people under the leadership of Joshua what they precisely must do. If you turn back to Joshua chapter 6, the instructions were very specific. God told them that they must, for example, remain silent. Not a voice is to be heard. Verse 10, and Joshua had commanded the people, saying, ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth, until the day I bid you shout, then you shall shout. Do you find this unusual? I do. That they have to remain silent and quiet, and not make a noise. Notice the language in the text. Not a word shall proceed out of your mouth. And then, of course, God told the priest that they must take the trumpets and then they must blow seven times. And this is to be done by seven priests. And then of course they are to take the ark and then to perform a procession. The ark must go with them as they march around the city of Jericho. The presence of the ark must be with the people, led by the priests in the blowing of the trumpet. And then together with the priests marching and the ark going forth, must be the armed men. In other words, the fighting men with their weapons. They too must march. Each day, one time. And then when it comes to the seventh day, they are to march round that city seven times. And then the wall of Jericho fell down flat. And when you look at all this, isn't it unusual? Strange? And it is mysterious, isn't it? But in all these things that God asked them to do, there is a very important spiritual significance. Their remaining silence is in order that they may listen only to the word of God. No word is to proceed out of their mouth. And they are only to listen to the word of God that proceeds from Joshua's mouth. If we are to fight for God, to overcome the stronghold in life, then we must submit ourselves, first of all, to the word of God. And then the carrying of the ark of the covenant going with them, what does that symbolize? Of course that symbolizes the presence of God in their midst. It is something which of course we understand far better than Old Testament believers, because we know Jesus Christ standing in the midst of his people. He fulfills that covenant dwelling with Christ. Then we have confidence also to demolish the stronghold of Satan. And then notice the soldiers, the armed men, are also to march with the priests. What does this symbolize? What is the significance? Well, it represents, of course, that every one of us who are Christian believers must put on the whole armor of God. We are to dress ourselves up daily with the armor of God. The helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the belt of truth. All this in order that we may be ready to fight for Christ against all the darkness in the fallen spiritual world. And then the priest blowing the trumpet. What does that symbolize? Well, that symbolizes, of course, the ministry of the gospel, preaching and praying. And the blowing of the trumpet is the proclamation of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is something, of course, they do quite often in the Old Testament. Let me show you from Numbers chapter 10, verse 9. Numbers chapter 10, verse 9. And if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppress you, then ye shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and ye shall be safe from your enemies. Also, look at verse 35. And it came to pass when the ark set forward that Moses said, rise up, Lord, and let thy enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee. You notice that here, every time that they go out to war and to conquer and to invade, there is this war cry, very often preceded by the blowing of the trumpet. And this war cry is not just an alert, an alarm to the people, now go to war. This war cry is extremely significant. God is rising up in the midst of the people. He is standing up. He is going forward. He is rising up to subdue the enemies. Now what does this symbolize? I submit to you that it symbolizes the risen Lord Jesus Christ. risen from the dead, overcoming his enemies. Now, of course, the marching of 6 days, and then on the seventh day, seven times, represents the truth of the covenant. All these things is God realizing the covenant with his people. Now, having said all this, I want you to note that it seems ridiculous, doesn't it? Seems ridiculous. I wondered if the Canaanites, even at a distance, mock at the Hebrews. Look at the Hebrews marching around the city one time with the priest with the ark and the unmanned, doing nothing, keeping quiet. And here they are on the seventh day, going seven times, and they repeat the routine. Seems ridiculous, isn't it? From a human point of view, it is. It is impractical, it is meaningless, it is almost laughable. The world without God, of course, functions in this manner. It mocks at the church. It mocks at what we rely on, because the world without God always, always relies upon its own human resources. How do we take over a business? Well, just stab the corporation at the back. How do you rescue a situation, a family with crisis? Go to the bank and just take some money out of the savings. How do you want to become successful in this life? Take up more courses, and then maybe pursue those plans that you think can lead you to success. How do you improve a situation in society? Bring the best brains together. Bring together men with intelligence, and then they can solve all the crises of society. But the method of God is quite different, isn't it? It is prayer. It is preaching. It is total reliance upon God, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. As you look at these people marching around the city, as you look at what they do day after day, what is even more astounding than their routine is their faith, is their obedience. Because there was no complaint whatsoever, isn't it, in the passage, Joshua 6. They did not go against the advice of Joshua, neither did they complain or protest. They never said, "Joshua, why are you making us do all this?" It was only submission, quietness, and total reliance upon God. Why? Why were they so submissive? Why is it that they did not protest or complain? Reason is very simple. That is because they have seen with their own eyes who He is that is in control. They have heard from the fathers that God parted the Red Sea, and they saw with their own eyes God stopping the water of River Jordan so that they can pass through the river to dry ground. They have seen all this. They have heard all this. And they know very visibly that God is in control of that situation. For this reason, they totally yielded themselves to God. Now, it wasn't so easy for them to do that either. Because first day they went round, nothing happened. Second day they went round, still nothing happened. Third day they went round, nothing happened. God told Joshua, "It's only on the seventh day when you shout, then you will be able to bring down the city." Fifth day nothing happened, sixth day nothing happened, but none of them complained. If God asked us to do that, to wait for deliverance, will we wait? Or will we complain? See, waiting is a very difficult thing to do. But their waiting was accompanied with quietness, with faith and obedience. What about our waiting? When God wants us to wait until He comes to intervene in our life, to destroy our stronghold, will we wait also without complaining? Or will we follow the method of God? The world despises the method of God, but the method of God always works. Finally, let's look at its realization by faith. By faith, that means not by sight. Turn back again with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, that beautiful passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Verse 5 says, casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This is what we see at Jericho. But how do we do this? Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. This method of bringing down the stronghold of Satan is by faith, not by carnal weapons. This method of demolition is spiritual. It can only be realized by spiritual means, because we are fighting a spiritual battle, not against flesh and blood, Ephesians 6 says, but against principalities and powers and the forces of darkness. And in order to overcome this power of darkness, the stronghold of Satan, there's only one way to fight it, only one way to overcome it: the method of faith, trusting in God, depending on Jesus Christ. I submit to you that this is what the Christian life precisely is. It is a life of faith. There's only one way that we receive all of God's blessings and salvation: by faith. How is justification received? By faith. How do we become right with God? By faith alone. How is sanctification effected in our lives? Also by faith. By a faith that works, by a faith that produces a godly life. How is glorification to be realized? Also by faith. By faith that endures, by faith that perseveres. Now how then do we overcome all the obstacles in our lives and the strongholds of Satan? By faith alone. What if we take another method? I want you to imagine that. What if we take a different method, and then we try to overcome all the obstacles of life and all the strongholds that we face as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ? If we take another method, what would be the consequences? The consequence would be this: it will be a completely human effort. Suppose Joshua relied on just carnal weapons and human effort to overcome Jericho. Will he succeed? No. But suppose, for the sake of argument, he did. Suppose using carnal weapons and his clever strategies and his fighting power, he subdued Jericho. For the sake of argument, suppose he did. Did he succeed? I still say no. Why? Because though he may conquer Jericho, but he failed to see God in that conquest. And this is how we must face life. Suppose you don't trust in God, you don't pray at all, you don't completely throw yourself to God, and then you say, here's my future. I'm going to study, pursue an education overseas, pick up this career, and then plan this investment, and then pursue this course of life, and forget my spiritual priorities. Will you succeed? Yes, you will. You may be, in monetary terms, more successful than me. In material terms, you succeed. But do you really succeed? I say no. Why? Because you fail to see God in all this pursuit. And that is what it means, really, to demolish Jericho by faith. It means to see God in this conquest. It means to glorify God in this conquest. It means that we say in our conquest, God be glorified. This Jesus Christ who defeats the enemy, it is God who establishes the kingdom. It is God that needs to be recognized and acknowledged in this matter. How is it realized? It is God who realized it. It is by faith. We depend upon God to fight this battle and to overcome our obstacles in life. What kind of faith? Let me close by briefly setting forth to you the kind of faith that demolished Jericho. It will be the same kind of faith that you need to demolish Satan's stronghold in your lives. Number one, it is a faith that focuses on God. A faith that looks at God, depends upon His power. A faith that worships His sovereignty. A faith that worships His invincibility. A faith that recognizes that nothing can be done except God in the presence amongst us. A faith that looks at God. A faith that accomplishes all things with a view to worship God. Number two, it is demolished and accomplished by a believing faith. This is almost quite redundant, isn't it? Faith, of course, must be believing. What do we mean when we say a believing faith? We need to stress this because so many times today we are told to believe in ourselves. You go to a management seminar, you go to this talk, maybe perhaps in this auditorium, and your boss asks you to go, and the speaker gives a very good talk, isn't it? So many times mentioned in all these talks that you have to believe in yourself. You have to have faith in your own confidence. But by believing faith, I mean this, that you depend upon all that God says. All that God says in His Word, in your life, in these circumstances. Let me give you one illustration, perhaps that this makes it very clear why we must totally depend on God. Children, I want you to picture a man drowning. He can't swim. He struggles. And then a man, noticing this man drowning at a distance, he comes to his rescue. And then he jumps into the water, and then he swims towards him. And then when he comes very near to him, he realizes that this drowning man is really desperate. He is struggling. But yet he keeps at a close distance. He does not immediately come to save him yet. Until he gives up struggling. His energy is all exhausted. When he is really drowning and he has stopped his struggling, and then he comes, because he's very near him, and he grabs him, he holds him tight, he drags him safely back to shore. But he does this only after he has stopped struggling. Why? Because for fear that if he still has strength to struggle and he comes to save him and still he struggles, then both of them perhaps might be drowned. Because the one who comes to save him might be overcome by his struggling, and that they too might be overcome in that situation by the rising waters. So what does he do? He cleverly stays at the distance until this man is exhausted without strength. He holds him, he drags him, he brings him to safety. Isn't that a beautiful picture of faith? Believing faith? Sometimes in a struggle, God comes to help. You know what we do? We still struggle with our own strength. We still want to overcome it in our own energy. But we have to stop. We have to stand still. We have to let God take control. And then He will give us deliverance. Then finally, we need constant faith. Constant faith. You know that in the history, in the downfall of Jericho, they marched 7 times on the 7th day, and then on the 6 days, each one time. There was constancy in that activity. They followed exactly what Joshua told them to do. They followed without complaint. They followed constantly until the climax. If you want to overcome the stronghold of Satan, you have to be constant. You must never give up. In all your fighting, you must never become so discouraged and say, I cannot go on. The sickness is really eating up all my strength. The retrenchment is exhausting all my savings. And then I am so weak that I cannot even pray. You must never give up. True faith fulfills its duty constantly. Daily praying, daily reading the Bible, weekly worshipping God, and it is in that way of constant faith that we overcome the stronghold of Satan. Now, is there a battle to fight? There is. The church fights against heresies, wrong teachings, changing trends in society, idolatry in religions, and then, of course, the kingdom of darkness. But for yourself, you have a personal battle to fight. Because Satan tempts you in many ways. Satan puts thoughts into your mind. Satan comes with seducing temptations. Satan comes with many alternative proposals. Satan comes with his clever tricks. We need to cast down the stronghold of Satan, but by faith, not by strength of our own. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that Jesus Christ has obtained the victory for us. May you help us, O God, to trust in Christ, to believe in Him, and to completely depend upon His power and His Spirit as we serve you, as we fight the battle for you. O God, give us strength that we will never give up the Christian life, but we will serve with joy and we will happily confess you in all our life and in all our doings. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.